Well, hasn't it been good? Inspire's been great, eh? Fascinating. Fascinating. Wayne's not here this morning, is he? I wanted to answer his question in Chinese. Is Chinese takeaways just called takeaways? It is. Dai zhou. Dai means to take, zhou means to walk. So dai zhou. Anyway. Great. I trust these last few days have been inspiring, that God has given you new dreams, new visions. And that as we leave here, we will carry something of what God has deposited in our hearts over these last few days. Amen? Amen. I have a friend in China who leads 30,000 believers. His Hudson Taylor led his great-grandfather to the Lord. Get a handle on that. Hudson Taylor led his great-grandfather to the Lord. He's fourth generation. And the influence across China is huge. Today, Hudson Taylor is known by many, many people, many Christians, many church leaders. Tremendous legacy that Hudson Taylor has had on a place like China and like the world. But what I want to talk about this morning is guys like Hudson Taylor, it didn't just happen. You know, like most of us, we've got something from God over this weekend. And when we leave here, like Wayne said last night, for some of us, it's going to happen. But for others, you know, the dream could end up not actually happening. We see a lot of people that come to China as missionaries. We see a lot of people. A lot of people come with great plans, great ideas, great things that they believe God has birthed in their heart, but after a while they don't stay. They end up coming home for some reason. Some people come to China with great dreams, great ideas, all kinds of stuff that they're going to do, and it doesn't happen. In fact, they get off on another tangent. So it's not that God has changed, but often it's because something is going on in the heart of the person or in their lives that has caused them to get off track or to miss what God has deposited in their hearts. This last few days, we're talking about imagination. We're talking about all that God could do. And so today, I want us to look in the time we've got at five things from the life of the Apostle Paul that was characteristic of his life that caused him to finish well. Paul said that he had fought the good fight. He had run the race, finished the race, and he kept the faith. Now, how did he do that? There were things, if we look in Scripture, five things, and I'm sure there's probably a lot of other things that he did that caused him to finish well. I want to read a verse out here. If you've got your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Goes like this, it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize." I want us to pick up on that whole idea, so that I won't be disqualified. Many of us can have all kinds of ideas. In fact, I used to drive Vicky crazy with my ideas. I'd always come home with something new. And I'd say to her, okay, we'll do this, we'll do that. And for me, I was like, I was just thinking out loud. But for Vicky, she would start moving house in her head or start packing the bags. So every time I came home with something new, it would drive her crazy. And I remember her saying to me, "I don't want you to give me another idea until you know this is from God. Because it's too hard, she said. So I've learned through seeing guys in China, I've seen in my own life, and of course from Scripture, the whole idea of needing to play our part and working with God, so that when we leave here, all those things that God has deposited in our heart, we'll be able to see outworked. Amen? Yeah? Okay, good. Let me pray, and then we'll get underway. Jesus, thank you. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, we thank you for the sense of your Spirit with us. Lord, thank you for the contribution that you want each of us to leave behind. Lord, thank you for all the wonderful things that you're going to do through the folks sitting here. And Lord, as you've expanded our minds, as we have been open to you to receive all that you want to do in and through us, Lord, we pray that as we leave here, Lord, that we would be vessels that could carry out your work whether it be in Hamilton, whether it be in New Zealand, whether it be in the nations of the world, whatever it is, that as we would go, the things that you've birthed in our hearts, the things that we're imagining, Lord, would these be unfolded in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First characteristic. We could have the slide up. That'd be good. Okay, from the Apostle Paul, here's the first one. And I'm going to have to move quickly this morning. Paul maintained a personal and vibrant relationship with God right up to the end. It was very, very common in his life, right throughout the end. I have a friend in China. He's a revival preacher. He goes around all around China, and he holds these big meetings where he can. You've got to be very careful in China because you can get this persecution that takes place. You have the official church, you have the unofficial church. We work with the unofficial church, underground house churches. And my friend, I've worked with him closely. He holds these big revival meetings. You know what? He does not start his day until he's prayed for at least 4 hours. See if you can get your head around that. I'm doing well if I'm praying for 20 minutes a day. I'm doing real well. He does not start his day until he's prayed for at least 4 hours. But he knows a tremendous reality of the Holy Spirit flowing through him. A tremendous reality. If any of us prayed for 4 hours each day before we started our day, I believe that we would see far greater things than what we personally see. I know I would in my life. This guy, he holds these large revival meetings. Many people get healed of all kinds of diseases, all kinds of illnesses, and it's because of the relationship that he has developed with the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul had the same thing. We see this demonstrated in his writings. We see with the tone, the touch of God that he had in his writings, the revelation from God, and trust enabling grace for his life. I, years ago, read a survey that said most pastors pray on average only about 5 minutes each day. Now, I don't know if that's true for anyone here. I don't know. But at the time, I did a bit of a survey of my own. And so I asked around, and it was. The people I asked only prayed on average for 5 minutes a day. And the reason is because so busy doing the work of the kingdom, not spending time with the king. Yeah? Some of you, I want to challenge you this morning. In China, we don't have all the bells and whistles, and I don't mean that to, I don't mean to be negative. When we plant churches, the guys have this, and the reality of the Holy Spirit in their life. That's it. And when we plant churches, we plant them very quickly, very fast, but very effective. In our ministry, through the guys we work with, we've seen hundreds of churches planted, thousands of people saved, churches planted across 10 different unreached people groups. Last year, we saw 40 churches planted. My goal is to see at least another 40 or 50 planted in this coming year. Now, I don't say that to brag or Scott, but the guys that we work with, they know this reality, maintaining a personal and vibrant relationship with God right up to the start. You can never, never replace the reality of that for all the bells and whistles and all the gimmicks. You cannot. You cannot. I want to say that this morning. You cannot do that. The reality of knowing God is far greater than anything, that artificial thing we can do to prop up to try to grow our churches. Amen? Yeah, amen. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." I heard this very interesting statement the other day about what the whole idea of meek means. It means to have emotions under control. And I thought a lot about that. I thought about in my own life, the need to make sure that my emotions are under control, all in the context of having this personal relationship with God, vibrant relationship. I remember many years ago when I was at Bible college, what we had to do was we had to find a partner, pair up with someone, accountability, to talk about issues in our life. And I remember very arrogantly saying, "Gee, I don't have any issues in my life. I can't think of any." And so Vicky very kindly said, "Oh, I'll tell you a few." Very graciously, she didn't do it. But I had some. Sure enough, after a while, God showed me what was in my heart. And I want to encourage you, and I speak particularly to the guys here this morning. The girls are very good at knowing the issues in their heart. The guys, we seem to have a little bit of trouble sometimes, and we can easily gloss over them. I want to encourage you, if you're in ministry, go and find someone to work through issues in your life. I do it every time I come back to New Zealand. I go to a good friend and we talk about things that have popped up. I want to encourage you, if you want to be effective in the call of God, You must deal with things in your heart. It's very, very important. Very important. I give this advice to many people who are going into ministry, who are leaving particularly to be missionaries, going to China. And I say, if you've got issues in your heart, you must deal with them. Because as soon as you get to the mission field, the pressure will cause these things in your life to pop up like a cork. And in New Zealand, we can get a pretty good handle on them. You get into a culture where you've got all kinds of stuff going on, and boom, up it comes. And I say that doesn't matter what situation you're in. As soon as you find the pressure will come on, if there's not issues that you've had in your life that you haven't dealt with, they will come up. And those will be the things that will potentially hinder you from fulfilling the call and destiny on your life. Amen? Another important thing about the whole idea of keeping a vibrant relationship is the whole idea of renewal. It's very common for people in their early 30s, their early 40s and mid 50s when they're in ministry to hit crisis times. And it's particularly times like that where we need a sense of renewal, a sense of encountering God in a fresh way. Now renewal can come in many different forms. Can come things like challenges from God, can come new vision from God, affirmation about who we are, can be just a real sense of being touched by the Holy Spirit in a different way. Around the world, if we look over the last 20 years, particularly in the West, God has done all kinds of interesting things. And at the moment, there's something very fascinating going on in America, a little controversial for some. But regardless of what you think of it, the reality is that the people, if we get into a place with God, to receive from Him, we can receive something that will carry us to the next level. I know it's in China. The people who God uses the most effectively to plant churches are those who know the reality of encountering the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. We see it time and time again. Enabling God's power enabling us and renewing us for a new phase of life or new ministry. We had this happen to us. I was in my mid-30s, and we were living in southwest China. We were in a situation where I was finding I was getting quite plateaued in my ministry. I could see people saved. I could see churches planted without a lot of effort. And I remember saying to God, you know, like, I need to move on and do something to move me to the next level. If I don't, I'm going to plateau. And I was thinking, for long-term ministry, the need to grow and be renewed in God, otherwise I'd end up plateauing. We got this interesting phone call. A lot of you have heard it before. We got a call, one of our leaders saying, you need to move because the police are after you. Now, what we do is highly illegal in China. If we get caught, we're in massive trouble. So I got a phone call, and the guy said, you need to pack up your bags and go because they're going to send 5 police to your house to take you in. So Vicky and I prayed about what to do. And we said, okay, we need to move. So we went home, we packed up our bags, and we were gone. We shut the door and we went. A lot of people were encouraging us to leave the country, but we didn't feel that was right. We felt we had to stay in China because I needed to keep an eye on the work to see what was happening, and I'd phone our leaders to see what was going on. Sure enough, 5 policemen came to my home. But because I was there, they couldn't take me in. Now, this happened twice. They came to my house. We moved around China, and I would make phone calls, checking to see how the work was going. Now, at the time, it was an extremely hard thing. You can imagine. Now, it's one thing to get yourself into a bit of trouble in New Zealand. It's another thing to land yourself in trouble in China, for any of those who know what goes on in China. Very hard. But God used the time for tremendous renewal experience in my own heart. If we look in the book of Acts, when the church was persecuted, what happened? They went out into different places. That was God's way of getting us out, and that's what happened to me. It was God's way of moving us on from where we were in southwest China to begin again in a new work. And since that time, we have seen many, many more churches planted that may not have otherwise happened if we hadn't had this renewal experience. I remember praying recently for a guy in McDonald's. I'd given some teaching, a Chinese guy, about being set free from stuff in the past. And we were talking to McDonald's. He said, okay, well, can you pray for me now to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit so I can speak in tongues? In McDonald's. You can imagine that. So I said, gee. I said, here? He said, yeah, here. Why not? I said, why not? Okay. So anyway, you get a picture of this. You're sitting in McDonald's, it's packed. In McDonald's in Beijing, it's absolutely packed. People sitting there eating their burgers, eating their fries. And here he is, his hands outstretched like this in McDonald's. So he said, okay, God, it's now or never. Laid hands on him. Nothing much happened at first. Then he started shaking and shaking and shaking, and then tongues came out at the top of his voice. So you've got everyone eating their burgers, looking over and wondering what is going on. The point of this was that this guy was seeking renewal. He was not afraid to look stupid. Many of us, particularly as we get older in the Lord, we get all this self-conscious thing going on where we're too afraid to encounter God in ways that would make us feel uncomfortable. Some of our most effective leaders, I led this guy to the Lord. Okay, the power of the Holy Spirit was on him so strong that whenever we would go into the meeting, he would have to find a wall to lean up against. Because if he didn't, when the power of God came upon him, he would fall over. He would try to pray for people, and he couldn't pray for people because he would fall over. This went on for like about 6 months. As soon as we'd go into a meeting, first thing he would do, now, when I say meeting, I need to explain. It's in a house, it's in apartments, we don't have big buildings like this. So he would go in and he would sit in the corner of the room. That was the first thing he had to do because he knew he wouldn't be able to stand up. So when the power came on, he'd be able to lean against the wall. This guy has seen many, many, many churches planted. He's been in jail before. He oversees now 4,500 people. The police are currently looking for him. Very powerful apostle this guy is. And yet he encountered the renewal of the Holy Spirit in very powerful ways. I want to say this morning, it doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what ministry you're involved in. This whole idea of having a vibrant personal relationship is key. You cannot replace it. I was mentoring a guy recently, a Chinese leader. And I work in a factory part-time. That's the visa I get because you can't have a missionary visa, so it's a business visa. And this guy said to me, you're from a Pentecostal background, aren't you? I said, yeah. And he said, can you teach me about the Holy Spirit? And I said, fantastic. So he said, okay. And so I said, look, before we go any further, I'm going to talk to you about this thing called baptism and the Holy Spirit. I prayed for him. Now, this is in the conference room. God met him in a powerful way. He met him in my home first, and then in a powerful way in the conference room. Demons cast out of the guy, which is a great thing to do in the conference room of any business, I reckon. What happened? He went out the next day in Beijing, held this big meeting out on the street, open-air meeting. Now, if you know anything about China, you do not do that, particularly in Beijing. You do not go out and hold big open-air meetings. He gathered his whole church leader. They had this big open-air meeting, preached the gospel. Many responded. I said to him, what were the police doing? Were they there? He said, yeah, the police were standing over on the side. And I said, did they do anything? He said, no, I gave the altar call and asked them if they would like to respond. Holy Spirit boldness coming out of a vibrant personal relationship with God. Amen? Amen. Point one, and it's 12:05. In China, we preach for at least an hour and a half. So I'm sorry, I can't give it to you that long, but I'll try to squeeze in the next 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Okay. First characteristic. Actually, I want to say one more thing. In these areas where we see a lot of stuff happen on, there are a number of different kinds of churches. You've got the spirit-filled churches, and you have got those that aren't spirit-filled. The police recognize the spirit-filled churches. Those are the ones that are most threatening for them because they realize that people that are full of the Holy Spirit will make a difference. They don't even bother about the non-spirit-filled churches. It's only the spirit-filled ones. And when I say spirit-filled, I'm not talking about some theology. I'm talking about the reality of the Holy Spirit flying out of their lives. Those people are dangerous. Amen. Who believes that? The police recognize it. The police in China recognize it. I think, man, if only sometimes I could get more of a revelation of that, of the reality of the Holy Spirit living in me and what he can do. Okay, number one. Number two. Paul continued to maintain a learning posture throughout his whole life. A friend of mine leads 3 million people in China. He is constantly studying the Word of God. He's an apostle. He's always traveling around his churches. I said to him one day, how many full-time workers do you have out? He said, gee, I don't know. He said, well, I guess from our own church, we've probably got about 500, I guess. But then they go and start their churches, and they send out their people. And then they go and start their churches and send out their people. So he said, I don't know, I guess we've got quite a few thousand, I guess. I don't really know. What this guy does, that he is always studying the Word of God. I want us to get this heart this morning, this learning posture. Paul did it right up to the end of his ministry. Paul did it. He said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:13, he said, "And when you come, don't forget the books." These were Paul's closing remarks to Timothy, always studying. This friend of mine, wherever he goes around, he will gather up his leaders, and the first thing he do is he teaches them. He will teach them for an hour and a half. And if they are not taking notes, he says to them, "Why are you not taking notes?" Whenever he stays at someone's house, he gets up in the morning and he says, "Okay, we're going to study the Word of God." People have to get out of bed and they have to study the Word of God. Now, this is a guy that leads 3 million people. That's not too shy of New Zealand's population. That's how much he's got in his church. He has not rested on his laurels or the thought that he is at a place where he knows it all. Amen? He constantly growing, constantly studying the Word. This is Word. This is what Paul said. He was able to bring my books. I think one of the greatest things that can stop us from plateauing in our life and ministry is by continuing to study and grow in God's Word. We get conferences, we get workshops, Inspire is fantastic. I was at Hillsong a few weeks back, that was great. Sitting in those kind of environments and learning are wonderful things. We can also learn in terms of a learning posture, we learn from other people. I think some of the best people that God can send along are our peers, those who we work alongside. Now, I'm going to say something very difficult here. I think some of the hardest challenges for us as leaders, as pastors, is that we get very threatened by people who are our peers who are very successful. Yeah? Sometimes we don't want to go and learn from the people who are our peers who are actually doing a far better job than what we are. We're too afraid to go and ask. And I think if we have the courage to be able to go to them and say, "Man, tell me how you're doing it. Tell me how you're doing it. What are you doing? Can you come and help me? Can you give some input?" I think if we can humble ourselves and do that, God can do quite something in our own lives and in the lives of our church. But it's hard. I know it's hard. This has been one of the hardest things I've had to learn. Particularly people that are coming up under you. It's very hard, but many times they can be God's mouthpiece to speak to us about what he wants to say to us. Amen? So the second characteristic, Paul continued to maintain a learning posture. Okay, third one. I'm zipping along here. He manifested a Christ-likeness in character as evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Living in China is a great sanctifying thing. Who's been to China before? Great place, wonderful place, but it is very, very different than New Zealand. When we first got there, one of the biggest things I had to get used to was all the spitting on the ground. Where we lived, and are there any Chinese here this morning? I can't see. Okay. No offense if you're Chinese. Oh, yeah. Hey. Fantastic. Fantastic. But as the brother will know, China is very different than New Zealand. And where we lived in the stairwell, fifth floor, outside was a stairwell. And in the morning, people used to clean their noses out on the stairs, on the handrails, so you couldn't hold the handrails. It was a tremendously hard thing to get used to for me. When you walk down the street, you had to watch where you were walking. Now, now it doesn't bother me. I'm used to it. In fact, often I'll be spitting myself. Yeah, anyway, we aren't going to that. Tremendous sanctifying thing. It used to really bother me, the staring. People would stare at me all the time. Gee, look at the size of his nose. Look at the size of his feet. Look how big he is. Now I'm a little thinner now, but when we first went, I was a big guy. Look at the size of him. Now, to begin with, I couldn't understand anything because I didn't speak any Chinese. But after a while, you can start hearing what everybody's saying about you. It's a bit of an eye-opener when you're sitting somewhere, you've got someone, people behind you talking about you, and they think you can't understand them. Anyway, great sanctifying place. The Apostle Paul underwent a great character transformation by the end of his life. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 2:24. "The Lord's servant must not quarrel, he must be kind to everyone." Fascinating. By the end of his life, when you look at what he wrote to the, in Philemon, the book of Philemon, you can see the kindness and the gentleness coming out in his character. Some of us as leaders, we can be guilty of treating people badly. I have damaged many relationships because people did not do what I thought they should do. I spoke to people very harshly, all in the name of having a conviction from the Lord. And these relationships, though they're not ruined, they're damaged. And it's very hard to repair relationships once they're damaged. If you're in that position this morning, no matter what situation you're serving in, I want to encourage you, be very careful of the words that you say. Be very, very careful. Very, very careful of what you say. It's so important. So Paul, he knew this Christ-likeness and character right up to the end of his age. Part of having Christ-likeness and character is the whole idea of being in unity. In China, we see revival in many different parts of China. One reason why I believe we don't see revival in many Western countries is because of this whole thing of this lack of unity. I'm convinced of that. Convinced of it. If you look in the book of Acts, we can do a lot of stuff. We can read a lot of church growth books. We can read a lot of stuff that can help our ministry. But you know what the best manual for church planting and ministry is? It's this thing here. Look at the book of Acts. I want to encourage you, if you're pastoring the church, look at the book of Acts and say, okay, how did they do it? This is the best way to do it. In the book of Acts, you read things like this. You say, the church was one heart and one mind. They were constantly joined together in prayer. They had all things in common. They were one accord. Now, this word one accord, what it means is this. It means being unanimous, having mutual consent, being in agreement, having group unity, having one mind and purpose. Now, the fruit of the Spirit worked out in unity through prayer plays a key role in seeing revival happen. There is not one instance I've seen in China where there is not revival happening, where there is not a sense of unity. Okay, it's a difficult one, I know. Sometimes we end up having great conflicts with people in the church over all kinds of stuff. I want to encourage you, if you really want to see revival come in your own life and in your church, you've got to work on this thing, being one in heart, one in mind. Amen? Oh, a bit quiet that one. It's true. You can't get around it. Cannot get around it. Third characteristic that Paul is, he manifested a Christ-likeness in character as evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Because he had these things, he was able to say that he had run the race, he'd finished the task God had given to them. All the things that God had poured into his heart, he saw happen because of these things outworked in his life. Number four, Paul knew that the truth was lived out in his life so that the convictions and the promises of God were seen to be real. Listen to what he says in Acts 27, 22 to 25. This is Paul's famous stirring convictions as the ship was about to go down. Now, has anyone ever been in a shipwreck before? No, I haven't been in a shipwreck before, but you can imagine what it'd be like. This is what he said, listen to him. But now I urge you to keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Tremendous conviction he had about the promises of God working out in the reality of a situation. Now, some of you here this morning are going through terrible things. Some of you are in tough situations in your family life, your own personal life, the church, whatever, work situation. Hang on to the promises of God. Allow them to become real in your situation. When we were on the run from the police, one thing I always held on to was the Lord said that I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is one of the biggest things that house church pastors and evangelists must know in China. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The guy I first led to the Lord, who now is an apostle, oversees many churches, he's been in jail before. When he got out of jail, he said something very interesting to me. He said, Grant, if you can get arrested, I really encourage you to do that. It is one of the best things for your faith to be in jail. very interesting. He recently tried to get schooling for his child, free schooling. because he's a rural farmer, you see, and in some places rural farmers can get free schooling. But he couldn't go to the police because the police would arrest him because they're still looking for him. So he sent his brother-in-law to ask if he could get free schooling. So at the police station, you've got to go do this at the police station. They looked up and they said, your brother-in-law isn't a poor rural farmer. He's out starting churches all over China. And if he gets caught, he's going to be put away for 4 to 5 years. And then they also said, and by the way, you can tell that guy from New Zealand, he better watch what he's doing too. What do I do? What do I do? Yeah. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus, when they tried to kill him, what happened? He walked through the crowd because his time had not yet come. We believe that in China. We will be there as long as God wants us there until our time is up. Amen? Amen. Whatever promise you've got, grab a hold of it and allow it to outwork in your life. That's the reality of working it through. If we're going to see all these things we've been receiving from God over these last 2 days, they do not just happen. They do not just happen. God works with us. And then to allow it to work through our life, some of these truths. Listen to what Joshua said at the end of his life. Joshua 23:14. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed. Now this is a statement from a guy who knew the reality of the promises of God being outworked in his life. It wasn't just something he spouted, he knew it. Amen? Okay, that's number four, truth lived out in Paul's life so that the convictions and the promises of God were seen to be real. Okay, and last one, Paul walked with a growing awareness of a sense of destiny. I read this about what the word destiny means. A sense of destiny is an inner conviction arising from an experience or a series of experiences in which there is a growing sense of awareness that God has his hand on a person in a special way for special purposes. Paul had this. We read about his passion to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It was a growing thing. You could see it developing through the theme of his life. He would say that he was going to new areas because he had preached the gospel. And everyone had heard the gospel in that area. So he was moving on to a new area, to a new place. My missions call, I remember very clearly one night God saying to me, as we were about to go to a missions conference, God said, I was deciding, should I go or not go? And God said to me very clearly, I want you to go tomorrow and I will show you what you will do for the rest of your life. That was in 1989, nearly 20 years ago. We've been on this amazing journey with God, far beyond all I could ever imagine and think. I would never have thought that I would see hundreds of churches planted. Never. Never. Amazing. God's sense of destiny. At the moment this is not a good sign when the Mizzou's going to come out. It's not a good sign. Gee, what's I saying? That's right. In China, there's a big thing called the Back to Jerusalem movement. If you look at the gospel, it started in Jerusalem, it went westward around the world, it landed in China. The next big push of the gospel is back through the Middle East to Jerusalem. Us white guys will not cut it in the Middle East. We're not real well received there, but the Chinese will be tremendous missionaries to take the gospel back through the Middle East. They're already used to persecution. Chinese are very well received. They can live on the smell of an oily rag. They can live very, very simply. Our next phase as we think through destiny is this in this meeting, us saying, Lord, use me to be someone who sees a big wave of Chinese missionaries go right throughout the Middle East. That's the next sense for me, sense of destiny. Now, whatever it is for you, whether you may not have seen a vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus, you might not have had God say to you that I will show you what you'll do for the rest of your life. It doesn't matter what it is. We all could have the same sense of a sense of destiny and what God has called us to do. Now, if we're growing in Him, if we're going to see some of these things unfolded in our life that we've been looking for and believing for this weekend, we must have this growing sense that God has got us on this thing over a lifetime so that when we finish the race, we're going to be able to say, I've fought the good fight, I've run the race, I've kept the faith. Amen? Amen. Let us, why don't we stand? I managed to do it. Okay. can we sing Exalt the Lord? This morning, I've talked about five things. I've talked about a lot. Really, it's just a bird's eye view of these five things. And I'm sure there are many, many more things that Paul did in his life. But these are five things that I can see that caused him to grab a hold of all that God had so that he finished the race well. Many start the race. Some finish. Very few finish well. Very few. This morning, I want to encourage you, if we're going to sing a song, let's just raise our hands to the Lord. Allow God to speak to us. Maybe some of these areas, for me, I'm on a journey of some of them. Some of them I think I've got well, others I haven't. Some of you this morning, maybe you've got all these five sorted out. I don't know. Maybe some of you are thinking, gee, I don't have any of those sorted. Doesn't matter. This morning, I'd like us to commit our lives afresh to God. Let's just allow God to touch our hearts and allow Him to speak, if we could, as we sing this song this morning. And then I'll wrap it up in prayer. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just begin speaking out loud to the Lord. Let's do a bit of a Chinese thing this morning. When Chinese pray, they pray out loud, really loud. Okay, let's not hold back. Let's express our voices. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We love you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you, Jesus. Come on, folks, lift your voice to God. Hallelujah. Jesus, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all you're going to do in and through us. Hallelujah. Jesus, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I want to commit every person here into your hands. Thank you for the call. Thank you for the destiny upon their lives. Lord, thank you for speaking to us this morning. I pray that as we leave, we'd carry with us the sense of that you're with us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. All the good things you've spoken into our lives will be accomplished. And Lord, for our part, Lord, may we work with you, Holy Spirit, to see these things outworked that you've placed in our lives. Hallelujah. Praise you. There's another thing I want to do this morning too as we finish up. As I got up to speak, it's interesting today we're talking about leaders. God said to me it's important to pray for people, leaders, for multiplication. Guys, it's a good thing to grow a big church. I think it's fantastic. But if you really want to make a difference in the country, your town, you've got to plant lots of churches. Yeah? It's true. In New Zealand, sometimes we have a bit of a handle getting the trouble of thinking that I could plant 100 churches. There are guys in India, there are guys in China who lead thousands of churches. I know two guys who planted just on their own 20 churches last year. 20 churches. Guys, if you're a leader, I'd like you to, you want to know this whole idea about multiplication, I'd like you to come forward. I'd pray for you. Now, what I'm asking here, if you really want to see multiplication happen, not just grow a big church, bless you, that's fantastic, but multiplication, churches that plant churches, that plant churches, that plant churches. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Can we sing them again? Thank you, Jesus. Just sing that song again. Open your hearts up to the Lord.
I exalt thee.
Let's open our hearts up to the Lord. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the folks that have come forward. Thank you for those you've called to lead, to pastor churches, faithful folks over the flock you've given them, Jesus. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would open up their hearts and expand their vision. Help them to see that they could plant dozens and dozens of churches. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to open up their minds, expand their minds, expand their hearts, expand their capacity to see that through you, Lord, all things are possible. Lord, may the book of Acts be the church planting model they take. Help them, Lord, to know the reality of your leading, of your guiding, of the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray fruitfulness. I speak multiplication over your lives. I speak harvest over your lives. In Jesus' name, Lord, I speak release of many churches to come forward. In Jesus' name, many churches, Lord, may this be a turning point in the movement as we look back and we see that from today, something happened spiritually. And the churches increased in number, Lord. Your church taking hold in New Zealand, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Use these folks, I pray, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Leaving again on Thursday. It's Friday, Thursday for Belgium again with their family and a bit of a European connection. So as a church, we are sending them out. And I thought, let's just do it through the conference. This is an extension of Eastside as well. And we're missional in the sense that everything's about harvest. Everything's about mission, as Pastor Steve said and talked about. You know, we have this world that's captivated us, but God has captivated us to touch a world. And you sort of can't get away from it, even in our sessions in a conference. And well, let's just do it here right now and begin to just lay hands on these folks in Jesus' name. You're going to say some things? How about you say one or two things? That'd be great. Yeah, well, you know, I'm asking you and telling you all at the same time. Sorry, Pastor Sheridan, this just shows you how it's done here. Yeah, there you go. This is your church, so you better be ready to come up here as well. And just be ready to come and pray.
Just as we've been in these sessions, that it's really struck me the imagination and what we're believing for, and sitting in the sessions and dreaming about Belgium, dreaming about the things that we see over there. Friends that I know, that I'm dreaming of the day when they experience the power of God on their lives and they break down and weep as they move from death into life. Seeing a network of churches building up and reaching out into their community, people working across the language divide. There's a massive language divide at the moment. They have no government because they can't agree between the Dutch and the French. And but really believing that the church is an answer to this, that as we see unity not born out of compromise but out of unity in Christ, that we have a real testimony there. And this is some of the things that we're dreaming about. So, 0.2% Christian. So in fact, we were at a conference for all the Pentecostal churches in Belgium, in Flanders. So about 6 million people, and there was about as many people here as was there that day. In the city we were from, there would be maybe about 200, 300 Christians in a city of 270,000. And when we go back, actually, we're going into Flanders-Brabant, the area around Brussels. There is 19 churches with an average size of about 50 people for 1 million people. There's over 700,000 people in different communities. I think 52 different local councils that have no Christian witness at all. So they are really an unreached people group.
We're going to change that. Amen. I said we're going to change that. Father God, we're going to change that. Yes, we are. We're going to do our part to change that. Fantastic. We're going to change that. So how about those folks? The missions team are going to carry on our prayer in the afternoon, and they're going to just pray for them as well, but we're going to pray for them publicly right now. And so, Jen and Sharon, how about you come, Karen, and Graham, how about you come as well? And Graham chairs the overseas missions side of Eastside. So I'd like you to just reach out your hand, because this is the beginning. There's something's happening here, because I think there are many of you who are going to end up going over to Europe. Europe's a huge 0.2%, friends. I can't live with that. I'm sorry. I just cannot live with that. 0.2% who know Christ. Everybody else is going to hell. And it's not very PC to say that, but the place I understand, the hell is just a place of torment, utter torment and loneliness when I read the scriptures. It's not a place I want any of my friends to go to. I don't want Europe to go there. So we're going to make a difference, amen? We're going to do something about it. We're going to kick butt, amen, in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you.
Yes, Father God. And in Karen, as Paul said, God is going to use you. Use your powerful tools for smashing warped philosophies and tearing down barriers erected against the truth. Father God, that is the desire that we have as little New Zealand, to see from the ends of the earth going back to the countries which once knew you, to see the philosophies that have taken over, that have actually left you out, broken down. And Jesus, once again, Lord, thank you for Andy and Cowan. Thank you for their desire to serve you. That desire will actually be their motivation, because you've put it in their hearts. Father God, bless them. Thank you.
Thank you, God. Father, I pray that you would give them the ability to continue to see, God, as they go back to Belgium, that they would see, Lord, different ones as they walk down the street, and God, they'd call them in. Father, they'd see a look on someone's face, and Father, they'd be attracted to that person, because it's your time for that person. God, I thank you for them. Lord, let them be even more perceptive than they've ever been in their lives before, because they know, God, this is your call. God, this is your time for them, Lord, to walk into all that you've called them to. So, Father, we pray that all the doors that you have there for them would be swung wide open in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thank you. I just sense there are some pastors or some leaders. There are some people in leadership, and you need to be up here just praying with them. That's a bit of a prophetic statement. You begin to move up here. You have a heart for Europe. And so we're not just thinking Belgium now, we're thinking of Europe. So just begin to just move up here very quickly. Stand behind them. Stand beside them. There's plenty of room. We'll make room. Just stand behind. There's another stairway up there. You can go right up the back. Father, we thank you. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. Hallelujah. Hang on. I'd like you to just kneel, if you would. Just kneel. That'd be great. Thank you, Father. We set these two apart. We send them forth, Lord, with the imaginations and dreams of God. Lord, we thank you that they're smashing something in you. They're going against the culture, actually, and they're smashing something in you. And so, Father, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, we send them out in Jesus' name. And we anoint them with oil. We anoint them, Lord, with oil, symbol. Lord, not only a symbol, but the empowerment of the Holy Spirit over them, mantling them, giving them dreams and vision that they wouldn't lose it. They wouldn't lose those visions. They wouldn't lose those the dreams that they would have, that you, God, by your Spirit, would nurture that and bring that forth. And Lord, that it would multiply to others in Belgium and in Europe who have a heart for Europe, and beyond Europe, who have a heart, they'll be connected, so they'll be able to multiply the ministry of planting churches and releasing something fresh and something new in that place of Europe, smashing barriers, breaking through in Jesus' name. And we declare that, we declare, God, you to touch and to minister and to set free and to release in Jesus' name. Thank you, our God. Thank you, our Father. Thank you, our God.
Indeed, the Lord would say to you that you are to prepare yourself to write down the things that he's going to show you. Indeed, there's going to be a river of life come because no one has yet understood the things that the Lord is intending to do on planet Earth. And you will be a part of this. And indeed, you need to write down the things the Lord would say. Write down the visions. Write down the dreams. Write down the scriptures that I give you. Because this is the power of God for you to see fulfilled the things that He will give you. The dreams, the pictures that will come with such clarity. He will give you the names of people who are to come into your congregation. He will give them to you before you've ever met them. You write them down. You'll have the names of whole families. Write those down. Because God is giving them to you. What you see, He will give you. What you see in the Spirit, He will give you. Prepare yourself to receive this, says the Lord.
I really see a picture of an arrowhead, and you guys are the point at this stage, but there's a real weight that comes behind the arrow. It's the rest of the stem of the arrow and the feathers on it that really cause it to fly and to hit the mark. And that's those people that are standing behind you, that's this network, this movement. And also I really believe that God is wanting me to tell you that there are going to be people of influence that are actually praying now that probably in some ways probably not really prominent, but they are prominent in the fact that they are people of influence, people that are in government even, that you're going to come across. People of influence and councils that are going to say, we've been waiting for someone to come and do this. And as you make connections with those people, God is going to do something amazing through that. People of influence that are there now, that God has placed in certain places, that are waiting and are ready. And as you connect with them and make relationship with them, something amazing is going to happen from that.
Father, I lift them to you not only as a couple sent, but as mum and dad. And Lord, we pray your blessing on their family. I ask that you would release incredible wisdom for them as parents, as well as missionaries. But as parents, as mum and dad, ones who just love their kids to bits. Lord, I pray your protection over those girls, that your hand will be on them as they come and as they go. Lord, that you would instill great courage in them as mum and dad, that their kids are in safe hands and that you're watching over them and drawing their children to be all you've called them to be as well. So Lord, that this is a family being sent out, a family saying yes to you, a family responding to your call. And Lord, we commend them to you and ask that you would take care of every detail on their behalf in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is a day coming, says the Lord, a day of my visitation and a day of my power. A D-Day in the Spirit, says your God, where destruction shall come to all the plans and schemes of the enemy. And there are times when you will stand and it will feel as though all you can do is call in and call in and call in. But I would say as you do that, an army shall be arrayed on the shores of that place, waiting, waiting, waiting. Angels arrayed, men arrayed, ministries arrayed, awaiting for the call and the voice of the Lord to say, now is the day of my visitation. And then my servants, it shall be as it was spoken of in this very conference of Lucy. With her sword, small, insignificant, unseen, unknown in demonic realms, but lifted, and then behind is the roar. The roar, says your God. The roar of the mighty lion, of the voice of the Lord your God, that says now is the time. And then not just the roar, but the rush of all those arrayed, waiting for that moment that shall invade that land with my glory, says your God, that I might stand again in that place and proclaim my name and declare my power and manifest my kingdom with glory and with power, says your God, and with authority, that men will bow the knee, they will fall, says your God, sovereignly before me, because I have chosen a day, says your God, of my visitation and of my power, and it will come. Wait and allow yourself to be fashioned by me, for I shall cause that moment to arise when you shall stand and say, yes, God, we are in agreement. Today is the day. Now is the hour. Come, Lord, and visit your people.